Thanks very much, Mark. Why don't you keep that part of God's word open? We'll look at that in just a minute. But how about it's a hot, humid night in here. Why don't we just take a moment to greet those sitting around us and perhaps stretch our legs just a little. If you wanted to ask the person sitting around you a question, here's maybe a conversation starter. What image or what illustration do you think best describes the Christian life? If you were to give someone an illustration, an image to describe the Christian life, what would you choose? Ignore that question if that's too awkward or you can't think of anything and just say hello. It's probably a bit too awkward to everyone shout out their ideas, but how would you, just thinking now, how would you characterise the Christian life? As perhaps a bit like a nice warm bath. Soothing, comfortable, not too hard or challenging. Or perhaps your Christian life is like a massage. Just lying there passively while someone else works on you and you get the benefit. The answer that Paul gives us in the passage tonight is that the Christian life is far more like the hard work and discipline of exercise. Hard work, most effective when you approach it with discipline and persistence. I'm not sure whether you've been there, but when you start running or any regular exercise, it's hard work and you don't want to do it. Then after a little while, your body begins to love the hard work. You actually see the results and it leads you to work harder and you begin to have withdrawal symptoms when you don't run. If you ever seen me particularly grumpy, it's probably because I haven't run for a few days. So your body can acclimatise after it learns to love the work. And Paul says here that the Christian life could be described as work. Verse 12 of the passage that Mark read for us, right there at the very beginning of that passage. Mark said, verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 12, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's the key verse we want to really focus in on tonight. The Christian life is not easy. It's not passive or soft. It's labor, hard work, and striving. 3 points in my sermon tonight, like any good sermon. What we do, first point. Second point, why we do it. And third point, what that should look like. What we do, why we do it, and what that should look like. How about I pray that God might be indeed at work in us tonight. Our Father, we pray to thank you for your word. We pray this evening as we open it, you might give us such an understanding of your work in us and our work in you, that you might be transforming us tonight and in the weeks and months and years to come. We thank you for the salvation you have won for us in Christ. Enable us to work that out in each part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing, what we do, there in verse 12, we've already seen it. We work out our salvation. There's so much in those few short words. Work implies that it's not easy. That Christianity is not weak or feeble. It's hard work, serious striving. Presumption and laziness are not part of the Christian life. And the command Paul gives is in the present tense, which in the language is the ongoing, sustained effort. Not something you do once and then you're done with it, but something that you do today, tomorrow, and every day of your life. Work out your salvation. Which is why this is a message that they and we need to not only hear when we're slacking off or not going well, but we need to hear it when we're going well. When things are moving forward, we need to hear this message again. That's what Paul does here, doesn't he? Verse 12, he addresses the Philippians, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, verse 12, or later on, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians, St. Thomas's Evening Church, the word is saying, God is saying, as you begun in obedience, continue in obedience. And of course, if you were here last week, you would have heard the example of persistence in obedience. Back in verse 8 of this chapter, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus saw his obedience through to the very end. He didn't turn his back on the cross. He faced the cross. He chose the path of obedience to the very end. He worked out God's plan through him to the point of his death upon the cross. And Paul says, as you have obeyed from the beginning, so continue to obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus, the model, sharing his mindset. But more than that, Paul says to them, you see that again in verse 12, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Paul here wants the Philippians, and God wants us, you and I, to be spiritual self-starters. Not relying all the time on someone over our shoulder telling us what to do. We do need each other, don't we, in the Christian life? We've got a big emphasis here at Evening Church on one-to-one discipleship, on a more mature Christian leading a younger Christian or a less mature Christian on in their faith. But the goal of that is progress and obedience that leads to someone thriving spiritually so that they obey not just when that person is in their ear, not just when that person is looking over their shoulder, not just when they know they're going to come and have to have that meeting and that accountability group and so I've got to have to behave for the next couple of days so that when I get there I won't have to lie about that or this. Paul is saying, obey, not just when I'm with you, but even more so now in my absence. We want to be those who obey not only in the presence of those who have taught and discipled us, but also in their absence. Now, all this talk of hard work in the Christian life can make some of us a little bit nervous. Rightly so. We can be fearful that we'll begin teaching or believing that our work is what makes God pleased with us. And so we have to see very carefully what Paul says here. It's not work for your salvation, it is work out your salvation. You and I think, we're sinful people who constantly want to see that we can do something to put God into our debt. That we want to earn it. We want to deserve what God has for us. We want to do something so that God owes us salvation. But Paul here is writing to people who have already been saved by grace. They were saved because Jesus, very God, became human being, took our death, lived the perfect life so that we might have life with him. The work has been done for us, and now work out your salvation. They look at Christ humbled on the cross and they say, that's my saviour. They look at Christ raised and exalted to the right hand of God and say, he is my Lord. God saves not because of what they've done, because of what we've done, but because of Christ. And so this work is not working for, but working out our salvation. It's about continuing to explore and probe our lives for those places where we need to be more obedient. Those places where we might have once been obedient, but now we've taken one, two, or three steps backwards. There's something sad, I think, in Christian ministry to see people who were once on fire for Jesus, once with gospel and mission square in their eyes, to have fallen back, not have fallen away from Christ, but have fallen back into spiritual and Christian mediocrity. Paul says, continue on, press on, continue the work. The Christian is always an unfinished work in this life. Never be satisfied, always be working forward into greater obedience. Not fantastic, but faithful. But in all of this, motive is absolutely crucial. And so what Paul does next is he gives us the motivation, the empowerment for us to do this. This isn't just a message of try harder, try harder, try harder. Paul says, why do you work? My second point, why we do it. What motivates and empowers us to work out our salvation? Verse 13, because God is at work in you. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What a staggering encouragement that is. Keep working because the one who works in you is God himself. That's the reason why Paul urges them to work out their salvation. The sentence begins with for. It's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Instead of striving to lift ourselves up by ourselves, we work out our salvation as God works in us. And I think that's why we work with fear and trembling, verse 12. Not fear of God's wrath, because he's our loving heavenly Father in Christ, but fear and awe that this God, that this Holy Spirit dwells in us and is in us and is transforming us. God himself is at work in me. That ought to fill me with fear and trembling. In the Old Testament, when someone saw God, they fell on their face as if dead. God is present in you and I if we trust in Christ. He's working in us. As we contemplate ourselves and God's work in us, Paul says we ought to be working with fear and trembling because God is at work. I think that should humble and terrify us, that God is at work in us and so we must work. I remember once as a young Christian teenager hearing a talk using that famous phrase, let go and let God. Someone told me a while ago that they've loved hearing an even soppier and cornier phrase that says basically the same thing, and I'm sorry that I've even got to say this aloud. But the phrase is, don't wrestle, just nestle. Isn't that awful? Not just corny and sappy, but so wrong. So wrong in what Paul is saying here and what God's word is saying, that we don't give up working because God is at work in us. We work because God is at work in us. This is the theological essence of the Christian life. Saved by grace, not by works, but as those saved by grace we work. But we don't do so now on our own. We work with God's ongoing power in us. God works and so we work, but we can therefore work with optimism, confidence, and hope. The sin that might seem unbeatable in your life, be encouraged. God is at work in you. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The emotional healing that seems out of reach, God is at work in you. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And at the very end of that verse, verse 13, it's even sharper because God says God works in us. I think it's saying, I thought about this a lot this week, I think it's saying in verse 13 that God is working in us to transform our will so that we might choose now to act according to God's good purpose. God works in us to so transform our desires, to so transform our hearts that we want to pursue what God wants us to pursue. and then God strengthens us to do it. Now that's a good context, isn't it? To hear the command, work harder. God is at work, and God is shaping our desires. And I think because of that, we keep working, but we work knowing we're not alone. And we keep working knowing that when we see progress, we have humility because God is at work. There's a whole other sermon here to think about how God might do that. How does God's word tell us that God works in us? The answer, of course, in the New Testament is God works by his Spirit through his word. By his Spirit through his word. And this means that we can make progress in the Christian life, which at the same time is the fruit of our own labour, and at the same time is the fruit of God's work in us. Both are true. And so we don't fall into the pious presumption. Where we don't praise the hard work of a fellow believer who's made progress because of hard work. We praise them. We thank God for their labour. We say, well done for striving. Nor do we fall into the pride that forgets that it is God who works in us. And they didn't do it alone. Is that your picture of the normal Christian life? Simultaneously hard work and dependence upon God. This is not easy, I assure you. I've seen it in my own life in the past year. God can bring you very low. God can bring you to the end of yourself and your self-reliance. God can humble your pride. But God doesn't leave you there. He lifts you up. He strengthens you so that you can continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Our third point then is this. What should that look like? What should that look like? Verse 14 is Paul's answer, and on first reading, it seems a little mundane and trivial. Verse 14, what does it mean to do this? Well, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. To not complain and grumble, is that it? Is that the very thing that Paul wants to put his finger on as the essence of how to grow as a Christian? I think Paul's saying a little bit more than that, as annoying as grumbling and complaining is in that sense. Paul picks very particular words here. The language Paul uses of complaining and grumbling is the same language that is used all the way through the Old Testament, particularly the generation in the wilderness who were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And what did they do having been saved? They grumbled and complained and wished they could go back to Egypt where they had full bellies but they were slaves. And when Paul says that there must be children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, he's actually quoting Moses from the very end of the book of Deuteronomy as they stood there on the edge of the promised land, and that the generation that had complained and grumbled is now dead in the desert. And as they're about to walk into the promised land, Moses warns them not to be like that generation that just died in the wilderness. I think what Paul is saying here is not just don't be a grumbling, complaining church. I think Paul is saying don't be like the generation that died in the wilderness. Those who were saved by the most spectacular, glorious, miraculous signs from God. Who saw the sea split with their own eyes. Who heard God's voice from the mountain. And yet then turned away and grumbled and complained. And they said, why can't we back in Egypt? Easy Egypt. Comfortable Egypt instead of working out their salvation. Christians, Paul is saying, don't be like the grumblers in the wilderness. Don't choose the old way, the seemingly comfortable way, grumbling about salvation, longing for comfort and ease behind us. A forgetful salvation that somehow looks back and thinks life was easier, or life would be easier if I wasn't a Christian. And if you live that sort of life, choosing to hold on to God's word rather than forget God's word, which I think is probably a better translation there in verse 16, it's in the footnotes in the Bibles you have there. So you hold on to the word of life. It will mean that you shine like stars in Philippi. You'll shine like stars in Sydney. Outsiders will look on and they'll see the gospel being lived out. People living faithful, blameless lives, not bickering or grumbling, not longing for easy, soft choices, not turning back and away from Christ when things get hard or difficult. The church in Philippi ought to be a star in the black sky of that city. Of course, the very opposite of shining like a star is to blend in. And Paul's asking them and ask a very simple question. How distinctive are your choices? Are your choices those of risk-taking, obedience to Jesus, or are your choices comfort and ease? I ask myself the same questions. If we make the choices to follow Christ, to continue in obedience, will shine like stars. And it will mean that Paul's labour for them hasn't been in vain, that they won't fall short. They won't die in the desert, so to speak, like that generation in the wilderness. They'll make it. They'll make it to the end. And on the last day, Paul will be able to stand with them and be able to say, these are my boast, this church. I boast in this church. I shared Christ with them, and they shine for Christ. And to help them to see this, Paul gives us and them two people to notice. We're going to very quickly just go to the end of the chapter. Don't worry, we're not going to go at the same pace for the next 11 verses. He gives them two people to notice. This last part of the chapter is far more than a travelogue or a reporting of plans, the comings and goings of Paul and his co-workers. What Paul does here is gives them flesh and blood examples of what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Models of what it means to shine like stars. What it means to have the same attitude as Christ. Two hard-working, gospel-minded risk-takers. Paul points to Timothy. You remember the command he gave back in verse 4? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That is to have the same attitude as Christ. And now he says about Timothy, verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks after his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served me in the work of the gospel. No one else in Paul's world models that lack of self-interest that Christ displayed like Timothy. There's a star shining in the black sky. And then Paul says there's Epaphroditus. Now, Paul actually can't spare Timothy. Timothy is too precious to Paul at the moment. He needs him there in prison. He's going to send Epaphroditus back, who's the man who had brought news to Paul from the church in Philippi. And so Epaphroditus returns with this letter to the Philippians in his satchel, this letter that we read tonight. He might have been the second choice for them, but he's just as much a superstar as Timothy. Have a look what Paul says about him, verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. A real valued fellow worker and soldier, Paul says. It's not weak, easy Christianity. To be a Christian, to be an Epaphroditus, to be a hard worker, is to be a fellow soldier. That's the Christian life. He's not a heavyweight. He's a bag man, if you like. Behind the scenes, a hard worker, But he's a great model to imitate, Paul says, because he puts the gospel first. And in verse 30, he uses a word which is actually a gambling term. He says he risked his life, he staked his life so that he might be able to help Paul, help the work of the gospel. And he almost died in the process. Now that's working out your salvation in fear and trembling, isn't it? Even willing to risk his life, prepared to die for the work of the gospel. He knew that he had a God to die for and a God to live for, just like Paul. So here are people, Paul is saying, who have turned away from the easy, comfortable choices. People who don't look back and grumble and complain like the generation in the wilderness, who don't long for the comfort of that life, but look forward to the promised land. To look forward to the day when they stand before Christ and he can welcome them with the phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul himself hopes to rejoice with them in the work of the gospel in their life. As we finish, let's come back to that encouragement in verse 13. Because Paul is not just saying, pull up your socks, bunch of slackers. Work harder. He's saying work because God is at work in you. Or back to chapter 1 verse 6, the verse Simon drew to our attention last week. He who began a good work in you, that is God, will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. What a great encouragement that is. What work do you need to be doing because God is at work in you? Where is the work of not grumbling, not longing for something easier, for the softer, easier path? Where is that work for you right now or this year? What is the hard work and the tough choice that lies before you this year? The relationship, the forgiveness, the striving to express unity in the gospel, the hearing and the heeding of God's word. A commitment to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where is the hard work making difficult choices to follow Christ? And as I ask this of you, I ask this of me as well. What a great encouragement this passage is to us. Strive and work in your salvation because God works in you. And that's where Paul ends in his whole letter. Let me finish with chapter 4 verse 13. Verse so often taken out of context, but I hope here we hear clearly and crisply tonight. Chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you do work in us through your Holy Spirit and your word, powerfully strengthening us when we are weak, helping us to fight sin, to seek the unnatural forgiveness and grace in our lives and reaching out to each other. To commit to fellowship when it's uncomfortable. To church when it's inconvenient. To small groups when they're not exactly the group I wanted. You work supernaturally in us for your glory. And so we ask, Lord, that as those who now know that you work in us, that we might work, we might strive, not like that generation so long ago that turned its back and ignored that salvation and grumbled and complained and longed for ease. Help us to be amongst those like Epaphroditus, who are willing to stake everything, to risk everything for the work of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name.